Our words are powerful. The Bible says that the things we say have the power of life and death. Join us for a 5-week series from the book of Proverbs called Watch Your Mouth as we unpack the power of helpful words, honest words, hopeful words, hurtful words, and healing words. And now here's today's message.
Good morning. Welcome. I'm Pastor Vern. It's good to have you here this morning. We're talking about honesty this morning. I thought of a really easy question to test people's honesty. How do you like this weather? Actually, I know. See, the people that love it, they will say that with enthusiasm. Oh, I love this weather. This is wonderful. Karen, did I just see Karen say, that's me? Is that right? Okay, well, good, because I'm glad that some people that love it, because I don't. And I think a lot of us are on the other side of that, but that's good. And then there's the people, you greet them and you say, how you doing? I'm cold. And it's like, okay, honest person, you know, that's true. My hands are cold. Are your hands? I just need to warm them up a little bit. Couple things before we get into the message this morning, just a few things I just need to mention. One is that several people have talked to me this week about the St. Paul Lutheran School here in town. And if you're not aware, we have a number of families that make use of that school. We have children there, and they are going through some challenges financially. And they're going to have a vote this morning, 11 o'clock, as to the future of that school. And since we have so many families that educate their children there, I just thought it would be good to mention that, and you may want to offer up prayer before 11 o'clock for them, for wisdom in their making of their decision, okay? I also want to mention, I don't want to get into this a lot, but, you know, some things have been said in the news this week, and I don't want to get into, you know, what was really said and all of that. I just want to reaffirm that as a church, as a Free Methodist Church, and as Northgate Church, we love people wherever they are from. We love people of all places because God loves people of all places. You know, the Bible says in Acts that God places us in the places where we live, right? And we embrace people just like God does from everywhere in the world. And, you know, there's some specific places mentioned, and I was thinking about this. Haiti was one. I've been to Haiti. People of Haiti that I met and worked with on missions trips, they're beautiful people, just beautiful people. And many of them are suffering because of decisions that were made by people, and they can do nothing about it, okay? But there are some beautiful people in Haiti, a lot of beautiful Christian people in Haiti. One of our people, Angelo Dispenza, is going to Haiti in just a few weeks on a missions trip. We're going to be praying for him the weekend before he leaves. And of course, you know, we have a mission project going on in Africa, and Pastor John and I and our wives are going to be heading there in a few weeks to visit with our friends in Rwanda. And we have missions things going on in other places in the world and things that we support. So anyway, I'm just saying all of that just to remind all of us that God is a God who loves all people wherever they're from, and so do we. Now, a couple of I got things this morning I got to say before we get started. Dan Calkins, are you in here, Dan? Yes, no, there he is, okay. Dan Calkins is our next gen director, but shortly, around May, we're gonna be able to call he and Stephen Emmanuel. Stephen, are you in here? Stephen's down here. We're going to be able to call Dan and Stephen pastor because they have been approved by the Free Methodist Conference Ministerial Education Board to become conference ministerial candidates, and that will allow us the right to call them pastors. So I just want to congratulate them for that. That is so cool. They have been working on this for a while. It's really a process, and the last step of the process is you have to meet with a board of people, a scary board of people, and they ask you tough theological questions, and you have to pass muster with them, and they did, and we're just really proud of them. And we're going to celebrate at annual conference when they become officially CMCs. I was talking with Dan, and this will get us to the message this morning. I was talking with Dan before the service, and we were greeting people, and Dan said to me, you know, when I was in middle school, I tried out for the middle school basketball team. And he gave me permission to share this, okay? So he says, I tried out for the middle school basketball team. He says, at the end of a practice, the coach called me over and said, "You know what, Dan? You're a really good hockey player." You know what that means, right? It means turn in your basketball stuff, okay, and go back to playing hockey. Which is that what you did? You did that, yeah. And he still plays hockey. Sometimes at 10 o'clock on a Monday night, I can't believe it. It just makes no sense to me. I'm asleep long before that. But here's the thing about that. That person, the person who spoke those words to Dan, I applaud and honor their honesty with him, you know? And that's an important thing. And that's what we're talking about today, is that we are called to be people who use our words honestly. We're in this series in Proverbs. We're looking at some of the things that Proverbs teaches us about how to speak, how to use our words. And this is a real important function of our word. We need to be people who speak honest words, right? Honesty is the best policy. You've heard that. I actually learned this week that came out of originally out of a book by Cervantes, who wrote Don Quixote. It was quoted there. Honesty is the best policy, which means what? It's very straightforward, right? Honesty is the very best way for us to use our words, right? We need to consciously make sure that we are being honest, truth-telling people. And that's what we're going to talk about in the message today. Thomas Jefferson said that honesty is the first chapter in the book of wisdom, okay? So if you want to be a wise person, if you want to be an intelligent person, a thinking person, that begins with honesty, all right? If we start on a path that's dishonest, then we're not going to end up as wise people. Our level of wisdom will rise or fall with our ability to be honest, all right? And here's how that applies to us individually. If there's anything about us that needs to change, if there's anything about us that we wish was different, where does that begin? Where does that process start? It starts with honesty, right? It starts with being able to look in the mirror and look and take a candid picture, a candid assessment of what we see when we look in the mirror. And I'm not talking about, you know, shaving and that kind of thing. I'm talking, of course, about, you know, who we see in the mirror. Am I a judgmental person? Am I a selfish person? Am I a giving person? Am I a compassionate person? You know, these are the questions when we look in the mirror. We need to be able to ask ourselves those things and give ourselves honest answers to them if we expect anything to change, if we expect any growth to take place in us. So here's the main point this morning. Wise people recognize the power of honest words. And God has some very strong opinions about honesty. And we're going to take a look at a few passages, or a few verses from Proverbs, starting with Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. And this is also very straightforward. It says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." Detest means to hate. It doesn't get stronger than that. All right? The Lord hates lying lips. The Lord can't stand lying lips. The Lord despises. The Lord, it turns his stomach when people are dishonest, when they are lying, okay? This is how strongly God feels about it. But on the other hand, the flip of that is that God delights in, he loves, he rejoices in, he takes joy in people who are trustworthy. And so this is the challenge before us, and this is our mandate, really, as followers of Christ, is to be people who can be honest and people who are known for being trustworthy. There's a few places in the Bible where God strikes somebody dead on the spot, okay? And one of those places is in Acts chapter 5, and it's the account of a couple, a married couple named Ananias and Sapphira. Now, the church that is just beginning to form, the Christian church, Jesus has left this in the hands of his disciples and followers, and they are just beginning to come together and create a community. And it's important to this story because I think it's why God does what he does, which seems awfully harsh to us, but I think it was to set a course, okay, and to establish early on what God expects of those who follow Jesus. So the church is just beginning to form, and Ananias and Sapphira, this married couple, and they have a section of land, and they're going to sell the land, okay? Which is perfectly okay. It's their right to do that. And just for the sake of illustration, let's say they sell the land for $1,000, okay? Ananias comes to the disciples, the followers of Christ, And he comes with, let's say, $750. And he says to the disciples, here, I want to give you the money I got for selling the land. Now, here's the thing. He makes it sound like he's giving them all the money he got for selling the land. All right? So he got $1,000, but he leads them to believe that he only got $750, and he's giving it all to the church. And as he does this, the Bible says he dies on the spot. All right? Short while later, his wife Sapphira comes. She doesn't know what's happened. But she comes to the disciples, and she basically says the same thing, giving all the money we got for the land to the church. And she's asked, is this how much you got? Was it 750? Yes, that's exactly what we got. And she is struck dead. Why? What was their sin? It was lying. It was being dishonest. It was misrepresenting the truth. It was making it appear one way when in actuality it was a different way altogether. Now, they could have said to the church, we sold the land for $1,000, we're going to give the church $750. And that would have been fine. It would have been honest, would have been true, and it would have been fine. But that's not what happened. Now, why? Why did they tell the church they were giving everything they had? Well, the clearest explanation I can come up with is pride, ego. Okay, we want to make it sound that we're more generous than we really are. And so we're going to tell them that we're giving them everything when we're really not. But the point here is that God takes dishonesty very seriously and expects us to be honest people. Dishonesty separates us from God and others. This is, I think, one of the reasons that God is so serious about this is because dishonesty is a separator. And you know this. I don't have to tell you this if you've ever been in a relationship and cared about somebody who started to lie to you and then lied to you again. And lied to you again. It wasn't very long, I'm sure, in that relationship before you began to wonder, can I believe anything that this person tells me? And I have to have my guard up around them because I'm not sure if they're telling me the truth or if they're telling me lies. You know, and we can get so caught up in that, you know, we can begin to check out, you know, like I'm not sure I trust that. So I've got to take some steps to check it out to make sure to see, are they telling me the truth or are they telling me lies? But all the while that's happening, there's this division that's being created between us and that other person, a distancing that happens between us. And the same thing happens in our relationship with God if we're not honest. Dishonesty is a relationship wrecking ball. If you want to destroy your relationship, begin to be dishonest in that relationship. This is what Proverbs chapter 6 tells us, 16 to 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Same kind of language as we saw in the other verse. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. You notice that dishonesty comes up twice there, a lying tongue and a false witness who pours out lies. So two of the seven things that God hates have to do with dishonesty. And dishonesty, or lying, etc., actually impacts all of those things. It's actually connected to all of those things, isn't it, when we think about it? Because the first one is haughty eyes, so that's pride. And we've already seen in the story of Ananias and Sapphira that pride is often what underlies our dishonesty or our misrepresenting the truth. Okay, and then there's a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, violence, okay, and lying often go together. A heart that devises wicked schemes, that's plotting, okay? Evil plotting is often associated with dishonesty and misleading and misrepresentation and so on. Feet that are quick to rush into evil is connected with lying and conflict in the community. Conflict in the community. I've already said this, but just to say it again, lying, dishonesty separates us from each other. When we cannot trust each other, we cannot have close emotional intimacy with each other. And so it stirs up conflict. And sometimes that is intentional, right? I mean, some people tell lies about other people intentionally to stir up conflict for them, to cause trouble for them. So God hates, detests lying. So why do we lie? I want to suggest that dishonesty seems to be a part of our fallen human nature. Okay, and I want to make sure that you see the word fallen in there. It's not the way God originally designed us to be. Okay, God created us in his image, and God, it says, it's not in God's nature. The Bible tells us God cannot lie. Okay, God does not lie. In Numbers, we read this in Numbers, chapter 16, is it? Next slide up, 23. There we are. God is not human that he should lie. He's not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So you see, there's a difference that's denoted there between God and human beings. God cannot lie. Why not? Because he's not a human being. Ouch. Okay? Because the idea is there is that human beings can, right? And we know that. Human beings can, human beings do. I was watching, we were watching in our volunteer meeting time this morning, a Jimmy Kimmel thing that was kind of cute about Jimmy Kimmel. Evening show host. I can't think of the word I want right now. You're not helping me either. Thanks a lot. Just leave me up here to flounder. Enjoy it. Okay, so anyway, Jimmy Kimmel has this little thing where he takes children and he puts a strainer on their head and some blood pressure things on their fingers, and he says, this is a lie detector. And so I'm going to ask you some questions, and this will tell us whether you're telling the truth or not, you know, and it's all done in good fun, and they take care of the kids. But we were watching one this morning, and he asks a little boy, have you ever been to space? And the boy says, uh-huh. You know, of course, the thing beeps, and lights go off, and then it goes on from there. You know, when were you in space? He says, 5 days. You know, beep and blah, 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 you know, and this kind of thing. And it's just, you know, and you watch this, and this is such an innocent little looking little boy, and you think, well, why is he telling that? You know, obviously that's not true. You know, why does he say that he has? But we've seen this, right? I was reading about a dad of twins, and these twins, 2-year-olds, and he was saying that, you know, when he detects something that doesn't belong in the diaper is there, if I'm trying to be sensitive here, okay, you know, he'll ask the boys, okay, who needs the diaper change, and they'll inevitably point to each other. He does, okay, when in truth it's them, okay, that needs it. And I didn't need to read that because I have grandchildren, as you know, and I've seen this. I have seen this. You know, I've seen grandson, he's going to hate me someday if these are out on the internet, but I've seen, you know, he'll be asked, you know, do you need, you know, do you need your diaper change? No, no. You sure? Nothing's happened? No, you know, and of course it has, right? So why do children do this? You know, why do they so young begin to misrepresent the truth? It seems to be part of our fallen human DNA. You know, you remember, you know, going back to the beginning, and I often do this, but it just, so much of what we struggle with, it goes back to the beginning. It goes back to the first human beings, you know, and Satan, who is called the father of lies, all right, the father of lies, Jesus calls him. In other words, all lying kind of originates with Satan. He tempts our early, our parents to violate what God has told them to do, you know, to disobey God. Okay, and he lies to them to get them to do that, and when they disobey God, okay, they immediately feel what most of us feel when we lie. They feel guilty and they feel afraid, and so they hide from God. And God calls out to them, "Where are you?" Now God knows where they are, but he calls out. He says, "You know, where are you?" He's giving them a chance to out themselves, okay, and he calls out, "Where are you?" And Adam says, well, you know, we were hiding, and then he says, I was naked, and so I was afraid. Well, that's not exactly right, okay? And he'd always been naked, right? He had never worn clothes up to this point. But the truth is, he was skirting the truth with God. Because they were afraid because they knew they had disobeyed God. And they were afraid. But that's not what he said. He began to mislead. And ever since then, human beings, you know, as I gave you that example, those examples with the kids, it seems to be part of our fallen DNA to, when we're afraid, this is why we lie oftentimes, because we feel guilty, we feel bad. Okay, or we're afraid of what will happen if the truth is known, or we're trying to get something that doesn't belong to us, you know, like Adam and Eve did, So it just is something that we have to acknowledge, and we have to deal with it. Dishonesty, if we don't deal with it, you know, if we don't learn to be honest people and to tell the truth, we will fall into the trap of dishonesty. And by the trap of dishonesty, I mean that situation where we start to build so many lies on top of themselves that we are actually living a lie, actually living dishonestly. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 19:5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and whoever pours out lies will not go free. We cannot live freely if we are living dishonestly. I was at CR a couple weeks ago, and the topic of the night was denial. And I was thinking about that in terms of this message. When we live dishonestly, when we're hiding, we move into that place of denial, where denial is, you know, in real, when you boil it down, denial is lying to myself, okay? It's lying to myself, and it's a trap. It's a trap, and that's what Proverbs is saying. Dishonesty ensnares us in its trap. So let me just take a minute and hopefully not undercut everything I've just said. Because the last time I preached, we were doing the Ten Commandments, and we were talking about honesty and lying and so forth then. And one of the, you know, a topic came up to me, or a situation, and it was this. What do you do, and I'm in this situation, by the way, right now experiencing this. What do you do when someone you love is experiencing dementia, and they believe things to be true that are certainly not true, but you can't convince them otherwise. And when you try, they get very upset and anxious because they know something isn't right, but they can't figure it out. Some of you are in this situation. I am. And this is a real life thing that people have to deal with. So I just thought I would take a minute and address it. You know, there are these things, we call them white lies, and I almost feel like we need a different term, okay? A white lie is kind of like this. Your coworker brings you brownies for your birthday and says, I stayed up late last night to make these brownies for you, and I hope you enjoy them. You know, they're for your birthday. And you say, oh, thank you, you know, and you take them home, and you take one out of the package, you know, take cellophane off, and you take it, and you bite into it, and you almost break a tooth, okay? So, okay, put that aside. I'm not eating the brownies, okay? But you know, you got a problem, because the next day you go back to work, and your coworker rushes up to you and says, Janet, how did you like the brownies? Yeah. That was so quick. Yeah, you know, how did you like those brownies? You know, what do you do? You know, do you say, oh, they were great. They were really terrific. Or, you know, well, I want to be honest, so maybe I'll just not say anything and she'll go away, or he'll go away, you know, that gets awkward after a while, you know, because you're just not saying anything. You could be truthful, right? You could say, well, you know what, I tried to eat one, but it nearly broke my tooth, so I'm going to save them for the next time I go target shooting, okay? Right? Might not go over that well, you know. Plus, you don't want to hurt your coworker's feelings, which is where we really get into this bind, right? It's the same bind as with the person who is suffering from dementia. You like that one. Good. Oh, I got one, finally. So anyway, you know, we don't want to hurt people's feelings. And so, you know, what do we do about that? Let me tell you about two situations real quick in the Bible. Rahab and the spies. Joshua chapter 2, if you want to read it later. Joshua chapter 2, Rahab and the spies. Joshua is going to lead the troops into Jericho to take the town. Before he does that, he sends a couple spies in to find out what the lay of the land is. Rahab, as a prostitute, takes these two spies into her home. People of the town have gotten wind about an invasion coming, so they're looking for spies. And they come to Rahab, and they ask her, have you seen any of these foreign men? And she lies. She says, well, actually, they were here, but they went that away. And if you hurry, you might be able to catch up to them. And so they take off to go find them, when all the while, those men are right there, okay, being hidden in her home. Second situation. In the book of Exodus, chapters 1 and 2, this is all in one, Hebrew midwives are helping the Hebrew women to deliver their babies. Pharaoh wants to kill all the baby boys. He's afraid of them. Wants to kill them all. So he instructs these midwives, whenever a baby boy is born, immediately you kill it. Okay? They won't do that. So instead, they lie to Pharaoh. As these babies are being born and the boys are surviving, they go to Pharaoh and they say, Pharaoh, nothing we can do. I mean, these Hebrew women are so strong. They give birth to these kids before we're even on the scene, and there's nothing we can do. They're already born and on their way. That's a lie. Now, let me be clear. God does not commend either of them for lying. He doesn't say, yes, they did the right thing. But neither does he condemn either of them for lying. Okay? In fact, Rahab is listed in the New Testament. In the genealogy of Christ, okay? So what am I saying to you? I'm saying we have to be very careful. We have to want to be honest always. But we also recognize that there are times when being honest brings more evil, and that we might find ourselves in a situation where we skirt the truth for the sake of what God would consider good and righteous. Okay? I want to be careful because, you know, somebody could take that and run with it. You know, we could just rationalize all kinds of situations. So that's why I say we begin with this. I always want to be honest. I always want to be honest. But when the relative I'm thinking of is telling me about something that they absolutely believe to be true, and I've tried to convince them that's not the case, and they're just getting upset, I will back off and let them believe that if they need to, so as not to cause them unnecessary pain. Those are difficult situations, but if we begin with this, I want to be an honest person. I want to always tell the truth. That will help us, I think, as we encounter those things. So I wanted to mention that this morning. How do we become honest people? Jesus can give us the courage and the freedom to be honest. I totally believe it begins with Jesus, and this is why I say that. If dishonesty comes from our guilt and our fear, our shame, wanting things that don't belong to us, we got to deal with the root causes. And Jesus deals with the root causes. This is what Jesus says. A couple things, important things Jesus says in light of this in the book of John. He says, first of all, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What's the truth that you and I need to know? The truth that you and I need to know is that we were created to be good. We were created to be like God. We were created to be loved, wanted, accepted into God's family, to be made perfect and whole. That's how we were created. And that's still what God wants for us. So the truth is that I am not worthless. I have worth. I am not hopeless. I have hope. I am not unwanted. I am wanted. Satan will try to lie to you and make you believe the lies. Jesus wants to tell you the truth about you. And even in your sinful imperfection, you are loved, wanted, chosen. He died for you. He loves you. When we know the truth about ourselves and how God feels about us, we can begin to be honest with ourselves and others and God about us. We can look in the mirror and say, you know, I'm a selfish person. I mean, just this morning, I saw those things, and I can't believe how selfish I was this morning.
And I can admit that to the people that I'm selfish towards, and I can admit it to myself, and I can admit it to God. I can confess it, and I can say, God, I need your help, because I just realized how selfish I am. And I don't want to be that way anymore. But see, when I don't know the truth, when I have to cover all that stuff up, then I have to lie. So knowing Jesus gets me on the path to being more honest. Second thing Jesus said is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So following Jesus keeps me where I need to be. Knowing the truth about Jesus and how he feels about me and what he's done for me gets me right. And then following Jesus will keep me right. I don't know how to navigate this world. People are lying and I don't know what the truth is. Well, Jesus says, listen, that's all noise. That's all noise. You tune into me and follow me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Yeah, but I got to figure out, these politicians and these financial people and all these, they're telling these things and they're contradictory and what's the truth? Jesus says, it's noise. It's noise. It's static. You follow me, he says. I am the way through. I am the truth. Listen to me. I am the life. I will give you life, Jesus says to us. Get honest with ourselves, get honest with God, and get honest with others. That's the challenge for us. Proverbs, there's one more proverb, and we'll close with this. It's from Proverbs 8, verse 7. And this is what I would hope that we, as followers of Christ, as the people of Northgate, would strive to be. People who can say, my mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. As much as God detests lying, so do I. That's what I want to be able to say. Because I detest that dishonesty, I will speak what is true.
Thanks for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk with Jesus Christ. For more resources, visit our website at northgatefmc.com or download the Northgate app. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next time.